Whenever you're organizing the morning service and you're giving the talk, it is 100% your fault if we're late to class. And so my ADD self got to Aaron's second song and went, we're making great time.
It's absolute.
Oh, and then Dennis got back up. So I prepared too much, so I'll have to talk fast, I guess. But in the high school class, we're going through the minor prophets, and I was preparing a sermon to just do lessons learned from the minor prophets, but then I found out it was a 10-minute talk and not a 30-minute talk, and so I went, well, let's just talk about Joel. So Joel is the second in the 12 minor prophets, and this is written back before any of the captivities, or really before any of the northern or southern kingdoms were threatened with captivity, back in the 850-830 time frame. Joel's name, El is the name used for God throughout the Bible, and you can see El Shaddai or things like that, which where he has names like God of the Mountain, God of the River. And then you have people like Elijah and Elisha that are named after him. And Joel's the same. And Joel's name starts with Joe, which is a shortening of Jehovah. So his name is Jehovah God, or Jehovah is God, or someone who recognizes Jehovah as God, or a worshiper of Jehovah God. That was the name of the prophet that was chosen by God to talk to the Israelites before the Syrians were really on the scene, before the Assyrians were really on the scene. In fact, it was around this time that Carthage was even being founded, so Babylon wasn't even a thought yet at this time. And then the cyclical nature of Israel, he's watching them drift away and he's trying to pull them back. And it got progressively worse over time until they were taken into captivity. But the main point of Joel is decisiveness. So you start off in chapter 1, and chapter 1 talks about how the punishment of God is decisive. And it starts talking about these stages and types of locusts. And it says these locusts are going to come in, and they're going to devastate y'all. You're going to have the first kind of locust, and they're going to eat the leaves. You're going to have the second kind of locust, and they're going to eat further down on the plant. You're going to have the third kind of locust, the fourth kind of locust, until you just have a field of dirt. You have nothing left. It is all going to be destroyed. And then he tells them that you should sorrow. It's bad. And it's going to get worse. You should be weeping. This should affect you. You should be fasting. You should be solemn. This should cause a change in your life. We talk a lot of it in the high school class of like, well, what about now? God's not going to strike you dead for touching the Ark of the Covenant now. But we talk a lot about God's providence in regard to praying for people to get well and things like that. But God still has providential acts to smack some sense into us. And that's what he was trying to do here. He was trying to smack some sense into them. And he's saying, hey, this should work. You shouldn't be sitting there going, woe is me. You should be sitting there realizing the tragedy of the relationship that you have with your God right now. And you should turn and you should manifest, as the prophet is named, to be worshipers, followers, acknowledgers of God. And he goes on to say, because there is nowhere to hide. You're not going to get away from this. He even says, even the animals are not going to get away from this. You're not going to get away from it. But then in chapter 2, he says, yet even now, you can return. You can repent. Even now. Even in this state where I have to render destruction upon you, you can still repent. Verse 12, you can return. Verse 13, God is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. That's one of the points of Joel. God is slow to anger. He just said he was going to destroy everything. God is really angry. It takes a long time for God to get angry, but y'all pulled it off. I bet we've done that. I bet we've gotten God angry at us. To a point that God's slow to anger, but at that point he's so angry at us. That alone should be terrifying before any punishment comes. But he says, even now you can return. And then Joel goes on to say, yes, God's punishment is decisive, but God's restoration is also decisive. When he brings you back, he doesn't bring you halfway back. You can think about the prodigal son. He's brought all the way back. He has ramifications for what happened to him. His birthright's gone. But his relationship with the Father is completely restored and, in fact, celebrated. In this case, he says that in verse 19 that he'll bring them new grain and new wine. 21, they won't fear because the Lord is on their side. 22, the pastures will turn green. 23, the rain will return. And 25, I will make up for all the bad. But chapter 3 reminds them that when God is done, he's done. We just finished Nahum. Nahum is the second prophet that's talking about Assyria. The first one's Jonah. And Jonah, he doesn't want to go. God, if I go, they'll repent and you'll just forgive them. Because God's gracious and compassionate. We just talked about that. In Nahum, he says, Assyria, you've done it again, right? You repented. You got to take the northern kingdom into captivity and be my instrument of judgment on them. But now you're even worse than you were back in Jonah's time. So I'm done. You need to repent. But I'm done. You're still getting the full punishment. And you're not going to exist anymore. But you still need to repent. But I'm done. When God's done, he's done. And then it pronounces the judgment on the nations throughout the rest of chapter 3 of Joel. Joel goes on to talk through the judgment of many nations that aren't even a thing yet at that time. Because he talks all the way down to what Peter mentioned in Acts 2. An important thing to realize in all this is that people's decisions make the difference. God's unchanging. God's always compassionate. God's always slow to anger. God's always gracious. God is always long-suffering, wishing that all should come to repentance. He's always like that. But we change. So verse 12 is talking about, return to me with all your heart. There's an opportunity for you to change. Chapter 3, verse 4, but if you make amends, if you make amends, we're the variable. You earn your salvation? No. But we're the variable. We're the thing that changes. And so what you do matters. And one day God will be done. Done with the earth, done with you, done with a nation. One day God will be done. That's also determined by people's decisions. Right? So Nahum told Assyria, this is why I'm done with you, because of your decisions, because of your actions. That's what God talked to Abraham about. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's like, what if I can find some righteous people? Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of the lack of righteous people. And that's a decision. So to the non-Jews in verse 17, he said, then you will know I'm the Lord your God. And of course, we have passages in the New Testament. Every knee will bow, right? Judgment Day, nobody's going to wonder if God exists. And that's when God's done with everything in this existence. So it's all up to you, in a way. And it's all up to God in the other way. But God wants that strong relationship with you. It says, if you make amends, or it can say restore there, if you restore yourself to me, I will restore myself to you. God wants it. If there's anything in your life that's keeping you from that relationship with God, or if there's anything that you want us to pray about at all, please come forward while we stand and sing.